Good morning again. I don't remember the last time I was nervous teaching, but I guess the clock will restart a little bit today. Before I get into today's message, I want to acknowledge one, first and foremost, that we're here because of the Lord. We're here to honor Him. We're here to worship Him, to spend time in the Word. But I do want to recognize my friends and family who've come this morning to support me, because they have poured into my life. And I know that each one of us in this room who's been in the faith have people that poured into their lives. And I'm honored to have them be here commemorate this day with me. And I want it to be an encouragement to you, to our church family, because it's what it means to be a church family. It's what it means to support each other, to lift each other up, to invest in each other. And literally from, there's people in here that I've known in my entire life and who have invested in me my entire life, and I wouldn't be here today without them. And I encourage you to think about those people in your own life and lift them up in prayer and thank the Lord for them. So let's pray one more time, and let's get into the Word. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts where my words aren't enough. God, that you would speak directly to people, that they would hear, that they would receive it. Lord, that we would act on what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. I missed you guys last week. I was in Colorado visiting friends, and it was just a sweet time of refreshing and being with friends I had spent college with, and new friends as well as old friends. And one of the things we did is we went to a Jesus Culture concert, which is one of the up-and-coming, or they're already up, but one of the great bands of our current day as far as Christian music. And I was touched and refreshed and revitalized just by being in this concert where 3,000 or 4,000 people filled this auditorium. And we were in a church that could hold probably twice that many. And on a Sunday, they have multiple services and whatnot. But to see that many people with their hands raised, praising the Lord, worshiping, dancing because of what He's doing in their lives, it was a heartwarming thing. And while I still wouldn't trade it for the intimacy and the relationship that we have here, it was another aspect of what God's doing in the church today that spoke to me. But it got me thinking, and it's interesting to look at the landscape of Christianity today, especially in America, because there's more mega churches today than there ever have been, and probably, in the history of Christianity combined, there's more today than there ever were, if you put them together. There's over 1,600 mega churches in the United States, just the United States. A mega church is defined by the researchers is a church that has over 2,000 people in weekly attendance. So 1,600 churches, over 2,000, some up to 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, maybe 10,000 in a week. So if there's one thing that we know, we do what we call church well. In fact, you might say that we've mass-produced Christianity, and we've mass-produced Christians, and on a surface level, that may sound like a good thing. But if we look at the facts are actually a little startling. Nearly 25% of Christians today, self-described Christians, don't have a proper understanding of who God is, that He's the one true God. Over 84% of young Christians today, ages 18 through 29, college and early career level, don't have a proper understanding, don't see the relevance of the Bible to their daily lives, or to their fields of study, or to their careers. 84% of young Christians don't know how to relate God and the Bible to their everyday lives. Now, here's the most telling of all. 3% of Christians, it says, I'm going to read this directly, 3% of self-described, self-identified Christians have come to the final stops on the transformational journey. That is, the places where they have surrendered control of their life to God, submitted to His will for their life, and devoted themselves to loving and serving God and other people. 3% of self-identified Christians have committed themselves to submitting to God's will and devoting their lives to loving and serving other people. I want that to sink in for a second. Even if these numbers are wrong, even if, say, three times that many, that'd still only be less than 10% of Christianity, or at what people consider Christianity. So we do church well. We don't lack for number of churches or for places of worship or for styles of worship. We don't lack today in America in access to the Word. We have it on our phones. We have it on the internet. We have it at home. We have 5 Bibles on the shelves. We don't lack for freedom in America. We have the freedom of speech. We have the freedom to assemble. We're not persecuted by our government or by organized entities. So what then is the reason for this disconnect? And we have to wonder and we have to ask ourselves, why are so many people going into a church but coming out the same? Why are so many people hearing the word but not letting it take root in their lives? I want to open up today in John, and I wanted to set up our main text, which is going to be James. So I encourage you to follow along on the slides. Also, if you would like a Bible, they're on the side tables here. In John, we have a gospel that was meant to put forth Christ as our Savior, to make sure that we understand Him as a third part of the Trinity, as the Son of God, see Him incarnate on earth for our sins, for our redemption. And so John starts his gospel out by saying, we're just going to read through a couple pieces of it. In verse 1, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Word being Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. So we see Jesus here at the beginning, or even beyond the beginning, throughout eternity, on an equal level with God. So we see the Trinity here being described, and Jesus is the second part of that Trinity, speaking life into the world, speaking life into us creatively. And the word there in the Greek for the word, or so the term for the word, is logos. And at its basic level, it means word, but in a deeper level, it was used in philosophy, it was used in religion, it was used to describe the power behind the universe, behind the cosmos, the creative aspect, the omniscient aspect, the supernatural aspect of God. And so here John is using that word to describe Jesus from the beginning and into what we see as the gospel. Picking up in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skipping to verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. So Jesus, incarnate, living on earth, came for the redemption of man, rejected by those He came to save. The darkness could not overcome the light. Jesus, being God, fully man, still had authority over everything that would come against Him, over every trial, over every sin temptation, over every attack of the enemy, because He was still God. And the darkness could not overcome the light. Jesus incarnate came to illuminate our lives, to reveal our sin to us, to reveal our need for God. Verse 11, he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So as Christians say, we are born of God. Not by any will of man, not by any force of nature, but by election and calling and the saving grace. What that tells us is that if we're born of God and we're not born of man, then man cannot derail us from what God's called us to do. See, at that point, they become two different things. Our sin can derail us. Ourselves, we can derail ourselves, but the workings of man in our lives, we can trust that God will have his way, that God will orchestrate our lives, that God will direct and lead our paths. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh, the incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Skipping to verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, and that would be the law of sin and death, the old covenant. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, what we'll see as the law of liberty, the law of freedom. So this sets us up for James because we see Jesus firmly established from the beginning as fully God, fully man, coming to save us from our sins, sending the Holy Spirit to indwell our lives, to illuminate our lives as we live them out day by day. Through Jesus, we're sons and daughters of God. And so this is what leads us to James. James 1, we're going to read through James 1, 19 through 27, and then we'll break it out. And James here is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad after the diaspora. It's a how-to book, if you will, a manual, Christianity manual, how to live as a Christian, what to do in XYZ situations. And it's a very practical book. And to an extent, I could just read it and not expound it, and maybe we'd have even better clarity, but Lord willing, we'll get a little bit more out of it. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There we see it again, the gospel. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So here we have James writing to Christian Jews scattered abroad, facing trial. He's giving us our marching orders. He's saying this is how your disposition should be in the midst of these trials, in the midst of what life throws at you. Verses 19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And right there we can develop an entire message. We are so quick to respond out of passion or out of emotion. We're so quick to let sin, really, take over in moments of trial and moments of stress. And here, James is admonishing us, be quick to hear and slow to anger and slow to speak. How often do we neglect that? How often do we neglect to hear what the other person is saying or hear what God is saying about our situation? If you look at, how many of you are in customer service? I'm in customer service. It's lots of fun. If you've been in it for any amount of time, you realize that even though the customer's always right, and even though you're still always right, the best way to diffuse a situation is just to sit there and nod, right? Listen, yeah, you're wrong, but yeah. But how come we can't take that, what we've learned in our profession, and apply it to our everyday lives or our personal lives? Because really, that's the beginning of it. When we learn to listen first, whether it be God or man, we learn to see where they're coming from, what their hurt or their issue is. If we're listening to God, we're listening to see him direct our path within that situation, or leading us out of something or to something. We need to be quick to hear. We need to err on the side of listening. We need to err on the side of hearing somebody out. Err on the side of seeking God's voice in the midst of our trial. We need to be slow to speak. Similarly, if we're listening, we can't be simultaneously speaking. As much as people claim that, it's not a good way to go, and I'm going to avoid stereotypes here. Yeah. I'll let you guys chew on that one. We can't be listening if we're quick to speak. And if we're quick to speak, it's probably not a reasoned argument. And that's, in my job, that's where I get myself in trouble, is where I want to just cut to the chase, get to the point, and tell a customer they're wrong. Because I'm right. And if we're talking or we're complaining or we're even giving a monologue to God, we're probably not listening to God. We're probably not listening for his voice in our situation. Thirdly, in that slow to anger, for anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So not only is anger a bad thing in our lives, but it prevents, it's a barrier for the working of God in our lives unto righteousness. Last week we looked at forgiveness. Chuck did a whole message on forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to our Christianity. Over the last couple weeks, it's been neat just to see how God's pieced together these messages. As you know, we haven't been going verse by verse, but God's still, if you see the theme that's running through, we have Good Friday, and then we have the resurrection. So the birth, if you will, of Christianity, and the starting point for us. And central within that theme is forgiveness, God's forgiveness for us and our forgiveness for ourselves and others. And so we need to be slow to anger, slow to let those things take root. We need to err on the side of grace. That would be the opposite of anger. Do we err on the side of grace? It is hard, but when enabled by the Lord, it becomes easy. When we surrender that to God, when we surrender what would become bitterness or what might become anger or strife. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Picking up in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, that's a lot of nisses, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so here we see James describing the outward and the inward, saying, put away sin, get rid of it. It's filthy. It's disgusting. On the outward, take on forgiveness. Take on purity. Don't just cover it up, which is what we like to do. But the word there is to put it away, to get rid of it. And then as you do that, change the inward man. Change the inside. Let the Spirit of God change your nature. The wickedness there speaks of our inward tendency toward sin. So put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and in its place, implant, receive with meekness the implanted word. Remember what word is? Remember that theme from John? So receive with meekness the word of God. Receive with meekness the workings of the Holy Spirit. Receive with meekness the gift from Jesus Christ on the cross. For that's what saves you. I love this word here, implanted. In the King James, it's engrafted. And you can visualize when they make grapes or they make a hybrid plant, and they take two different organisms, yet similar, and they graft them together to become one, to take on the properties of the other. And in Christ, we're adopted into his family. We're created in the image of God, and so we're not all that dissimilar. And then when we become adopted, when we become saved, he grafts us in, and we can take on more of his character, more of the fruits of the Spirit, more of who he is by the word implanted and living in our lives. Does that make sense? So we're to put away our sinful actions, put away sin. We're to change the inward man, move away to reject our sin nature on the inside, and then we're to replace it by allowing ourselves to be grafted in, by allowing the word to be grafted into our hearts. And here's the crux, the hinge of today's message. And really, it's a hinge of our Christianity, where if we aren't letting that word produce fruit in our lives, then we're missing the mark. And that's where I think the hole is in the American church, is the reason we have only 3% realizing the need to submit themselves before the Lord and to serve others. It's because the word has not been activated in their lives. The word hasn't been lived out, allowed to be lived out in their lives. So verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I don't do that in the mirror so much, but I do that with time. I look at the clock, and then I have to look at it again 2 minutes later. But I'm sure if we did a poll, we've been there before, where we've looked in the mirror and immediately forgot what we needed to fix, or what piece of hair was out of place. So notice the but at the beginning of the sentence. It's saying, get rid of wickedness, get rid of sin. Stop letting that grow in your life. Stop being quick to anger, quick to respond, but be slow to hear, or fast to hear and slow to respond. And instead of all that, be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. See, doers perform, doers act, doers obey. You say, obey what? Well, it's simple. What are the two greatest commandments? I'm quizzing you again, because last 2 weeks ago, we didn't get this very well. The first commandment is? Much better. The second greatest commandment is? Oh, I got two in the front. I didn't prep them, I promise. So to be a doer of the word is to obey the word, is to live it out. You see, in my life, when God really started using me and really speaking to me, I would devour the Word. I was probably 11, 12, 13, and I would just read entire books at a sitting and stay up till 3 in the morning. Don't listen, Mom. 3 in the morning, just reading through, pouring through Acts and pouring through Paul's books and letters and soaking it in. And it wouldn't have done me any good, though, if I didn't act on it. You see, there's a lot of people who grow up in church and they hear sermons day in and day out and they go to Bible studies, but all they do is hear. And all it is knowledge. And it doesn't become wisdom. It doesn't become applied in their life. And so they sit there and they hear and they hear and they hear and they wonder why their life isn't okay. They think they're okay because they go to church and they end up deceiving themselves. Because it hasn't become implanted in their life. They haven't learned to act on what they hear. When I started reading and on my own and really started soaking it in, I was moved to act. I'm sure a lot of you in this room have had similar experiences where the Word of Life illuminated in your life, in your heart, in your eyes, in your mind, push you into action, and my encouragement to you is to not resist that. If you need a fresh understanding of who God is, a deeper sense of calling, a deeper sense of connection with God, start there. Start in the Word, meditate on it, and allow God to bring it to light in your life and start acting on it. One commentator says, there must be inward practice by meditation and outward practice in true obedience. So in the inward, we reflect, we chew on it, we come to understand it, we internalize it. And then in the outward, we obey it, we live it out, we walk it out. That's what it means to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. If you look at, I love baseball, and so I'm going to use that analogy. If you don't know baseball, I'll give you another analogy afterward. Are the Giants winning, by the way? Cool. I just asked about the Giants. I didn't ask about the A's. That's another subject. Baseball, though, is a sport that you could have a manual for, and all you would have is a manual. It'd be really difficult to play by reading what's in that book. It's a sport where the best coaching, the best teaching is getting up and doing it, and better yet, having somebody do it with you. So you'll see out at the baseball field, you'll see the kids swinging and swinging wildly, and you'll see the coach come up behind them and grab the bat with them in their hands and show them where to set their feet and then swing with them. The Word of God in our lives, just hearing it, can only go so far until there's revelation in our lives, until we begin to act on it, until we allow God Himself speaking to our lives or through somebody else walking us through it. And if we deprive ourselves of that, we deprive ourselves of the power of that Word, of that light, of the gospel in our lives. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay when we're not. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, the gospel is like a mirror. It shows us our faults. It shows us our strengths. It shows us our weaknesses. But when we just hear it, when we just let it go in one ear and out the other, we look into that mirror of the gospel. And we walk away and we forget it. And so we forget the areas of our life that we need to change. We forget the areas of our life that God's put in, our callings and our gifts, because we don't use them. But we think we're okay. I just looked at myself in the mirror. I'm fine. But you're walking away without changing, without letting it be creative in your life. When we don't receive the Word with meekness, that is an openness to understanding, an openness to hearing, an openness to having somebody, the Word, God, pointing out our faults. We deceive ourselves. It creates a false mirror. It's kind of like, have you ever been to the carnival? I love going to the Marin County Fair. I don't know why, because it's tiny. I used to love riding the rides and seeing how many times we could flip the carts when, you know, there's big signs saying don't roll over. But if you ever go through like the fun house, they've got the mirrors and they've got all these mirrors that, you know, distort you. And some of them look good and some of them look terrible and some of them make you look skinny and some of them make you look fat. And it's kind of like that. When we read the Word and we don't act upon it and we walk away forgetting who we are, it's like we just, in that place, we put the mirror that makes us look skinny. And we deceive ourselves thinking that we're okay, that our Christianity, that our walk with God, that our service unto Him is just okay. But we need to look into the mirror of the gospel that sheds light and truth into our lives, and we need to act on it. Picking up in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and I just lost my place, law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we gaze into the law of liberty, the law of love, the liberation that we've found through Jesus Christ, and we persevere through our struggles, we persevere through our trials. We don't forget what we look like in the mirror of the gospel. We will be blessed in our doing. And I want to pull that out, that we'll be blessed in our doing, not because of our doing. And there's a difference there. It's not a works-based salvation. It's by faith. But by the exercise of our faith, blessing comes. In the doing, the performing, and the acting of the Word, we can be blessed. So we don't do it to be blessed. We do it because of love and obedience unto Christ. But in our obedience, in our action, the blessing comes. So if we're looking for that, we want to jump ahead all the time and just have the, you know, the reward. We don't want to, you know, throw the dart at the balloon and have it bounce off. We just want the stuffed animals there and we want to jump over and grab it, but we can't. We always want the reward first, but the reward comes in our doing, in our action, in our walking out the gospel. John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In our doing, we find the blessing. In our gazing into the Word, in it becoming alive in our hearts, in walking it out, we'll find God's blessing. But here's a warning in verse 26 against or what true religion is. If anyone, James is writing, you can imagine, you know, I need to put one more thing in there in case they still think they're okay, but they're not. He's saying, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if we find that our tongues go unbridled, that we have no self-control over what we say or what comes out of our mouths, we really need to look inside. We really need to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, is the Word of God at work in our lives? You know, that's something to do on your own, but it's also something to do among fellow Christians. You know, that's what I love about these home groups that we're doing, is that it gives us a chance to hear the Word and then to go live it out with each other. When I was in Colorado, I spent time catching up with college friends, and one thing I've missed tremendously is one, the nearness, the closeness, just the ease of access to friends. But within that, the times that we would spend together during college, just, you know, hey, you free? I'm free. Okay, let's hang out. And hanging out would turn into, well, let's, you know, hey, how about we worship? How about we pray? And Renee and I were so blessed because we met up with some of my friends and did their introductions, and we would just spend time together praying for one another. And I can't begin to describe to you the refreshing that came because of that. And so our home groups are chances to digest, to dissect, to understand more fully and how and apply to our lives what we preach on Sunday morning. See, Sunday morning isn't just it's not takeout. It's just the beginning of the process that God wants us to implant in our lives for that week. It can't be the focal point of our Christianity. Going to church doesn't save us. The Word of God in our lives, changing us, causing us to live it out, that's what saves us. See, an unbridled tongue is a sign of an unbridled heart, one that's not given over to God, one that's not given over to the Lord. And then, again, if we're hearing and not acting, then we're deceiving ourselves. We hear a lot around here, you know, I'm fine. I'm a good person. I believe in heaven. I'm going to heaven because I do good works. I give to the poor, or I give to this foundation, or whatnot. But their former religion, their self-made, self-propped-up religion is worthless to them. See, James qualifies what true and unbridled, undefiled religion is. It's charity. It's taking care of the marginalized. One, but two, it's keeping oneself unstained from the world, unaffected, unmarked by the world and the sin that's in it. Another commentator says, quote, true religion teaches us to do everything as in the presence of God and to seek his favor and study to please him in all our actions. Does the Word of God permeate our lives in such a way that all of our actions are done with God in mind, are done unto the Lord? See, we've become somewhat delusional in America where, again, we think we're okay, we think we're healthy, we think we're fit, yet we have the highest rates of obesity and liver and heart disease, and we think we're okay because we give and we're self-sufficient and we help other nations. But all that is empty, all that is worthless. If we fail to be introspective in the light of the gospel. So we have a few things here. We learn that we need to be quick to hear, quick to listen to others, to listen to the voice of God in our situation, but slow to speak, slow to anger. We see that we need to put off sin, not just on the outward, not just in our actions, but on the inward, and we need to allow the implanted, the engrafted Word of God to take hold in our lives. And then we need to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. We need to let it be active and growing and alive in our lives. You see, the gospel, Paul wrote, is the power of God unto salvation. The other day I was running and picking up a movie and trying to beat some friends home, try to get home before some friends, and so I was in a hurry, and I ran up to the red box, and, you know, was looking for my credit card and whatever, and there's a man, a homeless man, I'm assuming, and he's sitting on the ground, just filthy, and he's got a trash bag open that had been pulled out of the trash, not just a nice clean one, and he'd been sifting through what I can only imagine was for, you know, a lost dollar or a couple cents, literally sifting through the dirt and the grime they collected at the bottom of this trash bag. And as I approach him, he looks at me and says, "Hey, can you spare any change?" And for whatever reason, my response was, "Sorry, what if I could, but I don't have any. What if I could, but don't have any." And I didn't have any in my pocket, but immediately I was convicted, and I asked myself, would I really give if I could, if I had the dollar in my pocket? And on a side note, I don't necessarily think you need to give to everybody to ask. I can walk you through that. I've been a nonprofit. I can walk you through a godly way to approach that, but the conviction in my heart wasn't necessarily the giving because of the asking, but it was because of my statement, I would give if I could. Because the reality was, is I could. I just didn't want to. And I went and I got my movie, and I'm thinking it through, and, you know, if you ever see my car, you'd be sure that there's something hiding in there, because it's... And I went to my, you know, where I keep my meter money, and I pulled out, you know, a dollar or something, and I went back and I gave it to him. I said, you know, here you go. God bless you. And it's a small thing, but it and, you know, it was during the preparation of this message, and I was just so convicted because I made a statement without thinking about it, without really thinking it through, but, you know, in that, to me, there was a promise. And if I'm going to live out the gospel, if I'm going to let God take over my life to direct and lead my paths, I need to do it at even the smallest level, even in the smallest saying. How do you respond to trials? How do you respond to stress, people in your face? How do you respond to the presentation of the word? Do you hear it on Sunday morning? Do you walk away forgetting what was taught? Do you walk away Sunday morning thinking, oh, that doesn't apply to me? Or do you receive it humbly with meekness? Do you take what you learn and what you read and what the Spirit of God is leading you in, and do you act upon it? Or do you put it away saying, that's not for me, it's not for me right now, or that's for somebody else? Because if it's being spoken to you, it's for you. It's for you to act upon. It's for you to live out. My prayer is that nobody in this room, in our congregation, in our church family, is a part of that 97%. We wonder why suicide rates are going up, abortions going up, why all these things are more and more prevalent in our society. We wonder why it seems like there's still a lot of Christians numerically, but their impact on this world is lessening. We have to be willing to ask ourselves, is the word of God alive in our hearts? Are we doers of the word, not hearers only? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us enough to give it to us, to entrust us with it, to entrust your gospel, your good news, the testimony of Jesus Christ to us, that we can share it with this world. Father, we want to be Christians that live a transformed life because of who you are inside. Lord, we don't want our righteousness, our self-made righteousness, to be as filthy rags, but God, we want to take on the righteousness given to us by Jesus. Father, we want to be a sacrifice pure and holy and acceptable to you for your good work. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who right now is realizing the worthlessness of their religion because they haven't had you alive in their hearts, Father, I pray that you'd meet them. God, that you'd speak into their lives. Jesus, we want to be earmarked by you. We want to look at our faith and see how your gospel is moving us to care for the marginalized. How your gospel is moving us to put away all filthiness, put away all trace of the world in our lives, and calling us to holiness. Father, we give you permission to illuminate in our lives with the gospel, to bring to light the areas that we need to change, to bring to light the areas that we need to work on, or the things that you're calling us to. pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.